Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you as the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Father, all that is, we know, has been created by you. You are the Lord of all these things, the possessor of all things, the sustainer of all things. We know that all things are working out according to your purpose, your plan. And we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we come to you not on the basis of anything good in us, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ, our Savior. We thank you for revealing to us Christ in your word. We thank you for revealing to us our sin and our need of a Savior, the need of forgiveness. And we are thankful that you have revealed to us not only our sin, but also the Savior that you provided, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. And we come before you on the basis of his work and on the basis of his intercession and on the basis of your mercy and your grace and your love as revealed in the Word of God. We thank you that we are accepted in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering towards us and your patience towards us. We're thankful for your grace in our lives and for the many, many innumerable ways in which you bless us and direct our steps and watch over us and keep us. We thank you that you are our good shepherd and that you lead us and that you're leading us day by day, Lord, in the paths of righteousness. And though we are so imperfect and though daily we must confess our sin and our need of your forgiveness and the need of your grace, yet, Lord, we're thankful that you indeed watch over us and keep us and preserve us. We pray this morning that you would indeed bless us. We pray that you bless this church. We pray that you would bless us with every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. We're thankful that you who gave your Son are willing to give us all things through him. And we ask that you would abundantly bless us today, Lord, with holiness, with purity of heart and mind. We pray that you would abundantly bless us with a love for you and a love for your word. We pray that you would teach us day by day to joyfully serve you with all of our heart and all that we do. Lord, bless us in order that we might know you and walk with you and live for your glory. We pray that you would fill us with a love for your word and a love for the truth. And may we, like the psalmist, hate every false way. And we pray that you would truly give us discernment in a world that is quickly decaying and quickly falling into wickedness. We pray truly that we in humility would seek your face and seek your word and walk in accordance with it. We pray that we would be, by your grace and mercy, a light to those around us. And may we be a true blessing to all we come in contact with. We ask that you bless this church with unity around the truth, the unity that the Holy Spirit produces. We pray that you would bless us with purity and cleanse us of immorality. Lord, we pray that you keep us from strife and division and those things, Lord, that would bring dishonor to your name. We pray that you would bless us with sound doctrine and truth, and may our eyes truly be on Christ. We pray that you would abundantly bless this day, Lord, as we worship you here this morning. We pray that you would be glorified and that you would produce in each of us that which is truly honoring to you. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning for this morning's scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. Again, as Peter ends this epistle, he is speaking about humility, and particularly in this section, humility in trials. And that's appropriate since one of the major themes, certainly not the only theme, but one of the major themes of this epistle is that we live in a world where we're going to have trials, particularly if we follow Christ and we obey Christ, we can expect that we will have trials. And so he ends the epistle really speaking about humility in trials. So I want to read verses 6 through 11. We're going to be looking mainly at verse 7 this morning. But therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you for the scriptures, as Paul called them, the sacred writings or the holy writings, written, inspired by God, written down by men, holy men of God, as Peter says in 2 Peter, written down by men of God who were moved by, borne along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the scriptures. They are our foundation. Without them, truly, we have no light. We have no truth. And this is increasingly evidenced in the world. Without the Word of God as a foundation, there is no foundation. But man's constant changing reasoning and thinking and his ideas, which are always changing, like shifting sand. But Father, your word is settled in heaven forever, and it never changes. It is true. And I thank you that we can build our lives upon it. And Father, though the world may mock, we thank you for the refuge that we have in Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, today to trust you and obey you. And we cannot do that without trusting your word and obeying your word. So we pray that you would truly teach us, open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word, enable us to not only receive it and believe it, but Lord, enable us to understand it and enable us to walk in it. We pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us through it. We know that there's only one way that you change men's hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so we pray truly that you would abundantly bless us this morning. In your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I guess it's obvious to say that trials are difficult. Nobody wants trials. Nobody's looking for trials. Nobody is asking God to bring them trials. And the difficulty of trials maybe is observed in the various metaphors and analogies that we use for trials. None of them, we would say, are positive. None of them are things that we would say, oh, we really would like that. We think of, like, for example, when we think of someone in a trial, we often think of them as being thrown into the fire. Or being in the fire. Well, nobody wants to be thrown in the fire. That sounds painful. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace. That probably wasn't something that they were looking to have done. It's not a very pleasant thing. Sometimes we speak of storms or trials as storms or waves, being overwhelmed by the billows. You know, the hymns often speak of it this way, you know, being overwhelmed by waves and the threat of drowning and being overcome by trials, the rain and the thunder and the lightning and the waves overwhelming. We think of Jonah when the Lord brought a storm into Jonah's life to straighten him out. It was a trial. Sometimes the metaphor is used of a desert. Someone who's in a desert where there's no water, there's nothing. But there's no life, there's no plant life, it's just dry and barren. If we think of Israel in the wilderness, that was a trial. Sometimes in the psalmist uses the analogy of being hunted. Say he feels like he's hunted like a partridge or like a deer. And you think of David being chased in the wilderness for years by Saul. Or sometimes the metaphor is used of being besieged, like being surrounded by an army being hemmed in. Or we might say, sometimes we say, between a rock and a hard place. There's no place to go. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to deliver yourself. You are between one really hard thing and another hard thing, and there's nothing you can do. Like Israel at the Red Sea, on the one hand, there's the Red Sea, and behind them is the largest army in the world, and there's no place to go. And then we also speak of it oftentimes as a weight, being weighed down with a great weight, being crushed. And I remember a friend of mine from seminary who was in the SEALs, and he would talk about the training they would do. And I don't know who in their right mind would ever want to be a SEAL, but the things they did were crazy. And I remember him telling, I don't quote these stats, but it was something like they had like a timed 10-mile run in the sand with like a 70-pound pack or something like that. And I don't know what that would be like, but I would probably make it for the first few yards. But running in sand with that heavy pack, you know, every step requiring a great deal of effort. And some people's lives are like that. Every day is weighed down with great weight, and they're crushed. And every day they feel overwhelmed with their trial as a great weight is on their shoulders. Nobody wants to be in a trial. But we are called to trials. But more than that, as believers in Christ, we are called to humility in trials. Now, I said in the last few weeks, again, humility defined as, biblically, inward, complete submission to God's will. To God's revealed will, His word, to God's hidden will, His sovereign plan. It is an inward, complete submission to God's will. That's what we are called to in trials. It is not our natural response, obviously, but a conscious choice. It is not a natural response. If you have never been tempted to complain, if you have never been overwhelmed, if you have never been tempted to be in despair or to be discouraged, you've never been in a trial. Because that is our very natural response. It is perhaps to be depressed, to be overwhelmed, to be anxious, to be fearful, to be angry sometimes. That is the flesh. That's the response of the flesh. But what we are called to is inward, complete submission to God's will. It is a choice. And we even have the example of our Lord Jesus Himself, who, like us, did not desire trials. When He was in the Garden of Eden, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, "Let this cup pass from me," He didn't want to go through the trial. But He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was a choice. And He is for us, Jesus, who is our high priest, is for us the great example of what it looks like to be humble in trials. Our response in trials is kind of summarized here in verses 6 and 7, although I don't want to, there's so much in Scripture about this subject. I don't know that verses 6 and 7 are exhaustive, but there's a lot in here. And we began to look at this the last time. But He says, "Therefore," verse 6, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or all your cares on Him, because He cares for you." And so we ask the question, first of all, we ask the question why we are to humble ourselves. We spent a week in that. The last time we considered the question of how. How do we humble ourselves in the midst of a trial, in trials? And last time I gave you 3 points, saving the last point for today. And the first 3 points were based mainly on verse 6. And they were, first of all, to seek the Lord in trials. In other words, don't seek a solution to your problem so much as seek the Lord. Seek to know Him. Ask the question, "Lord, why did you bring this into my life? And what are you trying to teach me?" And seek Him. Seek his face. Seek to know him. Seek to obey him, to walk with him, to trust in him. Seek him. Make him your portion. Then, secondly, we pointed out we are to submit to his providence. When he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it speaks of his sovereignty in everything, including your trials, that they are, in fact, brought to us from him. And although he uses secondary means and so forth, yet, ultimately, he is the one who not only allows, but actually brings to us trials. For various reasons. Sometimes it's because of our own disobedience. Sometimes it's not because of our disobedience. All of it, according to his word, all of it for our good. And so we are to submit to his providence inwardly. And I have always said, I think it's very important to consciously acknowledge day by day God's right over you. Period. In everything, without exception. Because he does have that right. I hate that phrase they say, you know, make God the Lord of your life. You don't make him the Lord. He is the Lord. You don't crown him. You just humble yourself before him and acknowledge that he is crowned. He is the Lord. It is for you to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Always. In everything. Without exception. Because he is the Lord. Submit to his lordship over you. Consciously acknowledge that he has every right to bring into your life what he will. And he doesn't owe you an explanation. And then thirdly, we said wait on him. Very common theme in Scripture. Look to him. Wait on him. Rest in him. Rest in his promises. And look to him. But all of that leading to the main point which I want to make, and which is the main point here in this little section, is verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I want to, this morning, walk through this verse kind of word by word, phrase by phrase. And again, I don't know that I'll get through this. I'm not sure, but we'll see what we can do. But I'm just going to give you the outline as I go, and we'll walk through this word by word. And the first point that I want to make is what we are to do. One word here in verse 7, and it's the first word in the verse, casting. We are to cast all our cares on him. That is what we are to do. And I emphasize the word do because it is something you must do. It is not passive. It is something that you must consciously do. It is, if you will, first of all, an act of the will. The word is actually epiripto, which is only used one other place in the whole New Testament. It's used when in Luke chapter 19, when the disciples, or Jesus, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in the triumphal entry, and it says they cast upon the donkey their garment for him to sit on. That's the only other place that this word is used. They cast a garment on this donkey's back. But it's clearly something that you must do. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's something that you can know if you did it or not. If you did it or not, not to get ahead of myself, but if you did it, you have peace. And it's true. That's a biblical concept. If you're still bearing it and you're still overwhelmed, you haven't done it. You must cast it. You must, by an act of your will, put it on him. I want to say it's an act of the will, but I also want to say it's an act of humility. I don't know that people often connect this, but really, in verse 6, I want to observe that the word here, casting, in verse 7, is a participle, and I'm thankful for the way they translated it here in the NSB. Not all the translations translate it as a participle. It is a participle. And what's significant about a participle is never the main verb. There are occasions where it's used like an imperative and it's translated that way, but generally speaking, a participle is not the main verb of a sentence. It's connected to the main verb. It is somehow related to the main verb. But the main verb in this text is verse 6, where it says humble. That's the main verb, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, casting all your cares upon him. So that this idea of casting is very closely related to what it means to humble yourself before the Lord. And sometimes people have said, and I would be tempted to say it this way, it's the means of humbling yourself. Humble yourself, casting all your cares on him. That's the way you humble yourself. I'm actually more inclined to think of it as a manifestation of humility. In other words, the proof that you have humbled yourself under his mighty hand is that you cast your care upon him. It's the evidence that you have humility. It is the evidence of true humility, for it is pride that keeps us from doing it. I know when people are anxious, they don't think of it as an act of pride or a thing of pride, but it really is. Anxiety is a refusal to cast your cares on him. It's a refusal to trust him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To what? To be happy in Jesus. It's the only way you can have peace. And you see, what keeps us from doing it is our pride. So I think of it this way. Humility is the prerequisite. It's the prerequisite for casting your cares upon the Lord. You cannot cast your cares upon him unless you first humble yourself before him. I think this is a very important point, because I think there are many people that they, in trials, spend time praying. I have no doubt they're truly saved and they know the Lord, but you get the sense they never really do cast their cares upon him. You see, it's more than just praying. There has to be this inward, complete submission to him as Lord. You can pray all you want, but if you are not inwardly, completely submitted to him as Lord, you will not be able to cast your cares on him. Pride keeps us from doing this. So if I can put it this way, in another way to say it, you cannot cast your care upon him without obeying the first 3 points that appear in verse 6. That is, you cannot cast your cares upon him without truly seeking the Lord first. You cannot really cast your cares upon him without truly submitting to his providence in your life. And you really can't cast your cares upon him without truly waiting upon him. Indeed, waiting upon him is resting. So seek the Lord, submit to his providence, and wait on him. And until you do that, you really can't do this. You really can't cast your care upon him. It reminds me a little bit, again, you know, it's a simple thing. It is a simple thing. You know, many of you are parents and you have children, children can be stubborn. I don't know about your children. Children can be very stubborn, and you tell them what to do, and, you know, they either complain or they don't do it, and then you spank them, and, you know, they still are stubborn, and you just say, Johnny, just submit to my will. And what would you say to your child if they said, well, Dad, it's just so hard to submit to your will? What would you say to them? I would give them the advice of Nike. Just do it. You just do it. You say, well, I can't. It's hard. I'm not there yet. Well, get there. What is there to do? What is there to wait for? God is, he's the Lord. Humble yourself before him. Submit to him. Acknowledge consciously his right over you, over your trial. You can do it now. You can do it this very moment. You say, well, I'm working on that. What are you working on? Seriously. Humble yourself. Some people, honestly, and I say this, I really believe this is true of many Christians, they never get there. They never get there. They just bang their head against the wall over and over again. They bear their burdens on their own. Why? Because they refuse to acknowledge. Because they refuse to inwardly and humbly seek the Lord. It is truly an act of humility. I'll give you a proof of this. Turn to Matthew 11. Verse 28 to 30, speaking of salvation, but surely salvation is just the beginning. And this is a true statement and a true call. Jesus said this, we call it an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, when I see weary and heavy laden, I see someone who is under a trial. We might say it's under the burden of sin or the weight of sin, but here's someone who is truly burdened. He says, come to me, I will give you what? I will give you rest, which is another way of saying in the context here, I'll take your burden from you. He says, take. Now, this is the part that people forget. They ignore this part. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. You say, how do you find rest to your souls? Take his yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is what you put on an animal because you wanted them to plow, you wanted them to do your work. You must take Christ's yoke on you if you will ever have rest. And you know what that is? That's total submission. That says, Lord, I'm not doing my will today, I'm doing your will today. That's Jesus saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's saying, yes, Lord, I am inwardly submitted to your will and my life. I am submitted to what you want me to do, where you want me to go, how you want me to jump, how you want me to live. Listen, if you take his yoke upon you, you will find rest. And then he says this, I love this. What a beautiful verse. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what it is this. When you take his yoke upon you and you submit to him, you might say your burdens are reversed. Jesus takes your burden and he gives you his. He's carried your burden. And now you have rest. My friend, you cannot cast your burden upon him without taking his yoke upon you. You have to take his burden. And see, well, I'm not willing to do that. Well, then, go on your miserable way. I have nothing else to say. There is nothing else to say. Well, I'm going to go talk to my counselor. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to talk. Do whatever you want. Listen, you can't have peace without submitting to Christ. John Stone says it so simply, so clearly. He says this, I love this. Christian humility leads to an entire discarding of trust in self and to the casting by the prayer of faith of all the soul's anxiety with regard to both this world and the next upon God. And this from the knowledge that he cares for his people and therefore will, in his providence, work in all things for their good and by his grace bring them at last to glory. That's a beautiful statement. But I like the fact that he begins it with Christian humility. Christian humility leads to this. An entire discarding of trust in self and a casting one's soul on him. That's what humility does. It is an act of the will, it is an act of humility, and it is also an act of prayer. And I take you to Philippians 4 again. I do this with hesitation because this could be the rest of the sermon if I let it. Obviously, you know these are well-known passages. Again, they're simple in truth, and I've observed this often in regard to the Word of God. You know, the truths of the Word are very simple. It's just we don't do them. They really are simple, but the problem is we have pride, and we want what we want. But Paul couldn't be simpler. You say, how do you cast your care on him? How do you do that? It's really very simple. I say it's very simple once you've submitted. Once you're submitted, it's all very natural. But he says it in such a simple, clear way in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. We all love these verses, and we should. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now he's going to explain how it is you cast your cares on him. Notice he says, in everything. You know what that means? Everything. There's no exception to this, right? In everything, how? Here's how you do it. By prayer and supplication. In other words, you do it by calling on the Lord. Again, amazing. Trace that theme through the Bible. That simple theme of calling on the Lord. That's what he's saying. He said, how do you cast your cares on him? You go to him in prayer. Here's what you do. When you are having struggle, what is it? Depression, discouragement, you feel overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Go into your room alone, get on your knees, and call on the Lord. And acknowledge his right over you and submit to his will and say, Lord, I want to do your will. Show me, teach me, enable me. Enable me to respond in a godly way. May the Holy Spirit control my heart. May the Holy Spirit control my life. And may the Holy Spirit produce in me what is pleasing to you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Confess to him your sin of anxiety. Confess to him your sin of pride and your inability to acknowledge his right over you and ask him to produce it in you. And ask him to teach you through this trial and to give you his peace, for him to give you his peace. Pray. Call upon him in submission. He says, with thanksgiving, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know what that means? It means you're not complaining. It means you don't go to God and complain about all the things that are happening. You say, Lord, thank you. You begin by, and truly, from your heart, say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for all your provisions. Thank you for my eternal life in Christ. Thank you that I have the opportunity to call upon you and that you hear me for Christ's sake. Thank you for your mercy in my life. And thank him for all the things he's given you in your life. Go back through your life. And I often do this. I go back and I thank him for my parents and my upbringing and my wife and my children and the good food that I've eaten and the places I've been and the education that the Lord's given me and all of these things that the Lord has over the years, he's blessed me, he's been kind, he's always helped me through every trial and every trouble, the jobs I've had, the people I've known, the people in my life. Thank him for all these things. Consciously go back and thank God for all of his blessings and thank him for providing for all of your needs wherever you have been, wherever you have gone. He's watched over you, he's kept you. Thank him. You know, when you start thinking that way, you stop complaining. And you look to him. This is how you cast your care on him. You do it with a thankful heart, not a complaining heart. Thank him. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. These are not demands. These are requests. There's nothing wrong. Listen, if you're sick, nothing wrong with asking the Lord to bring healing to your body. There's nothing wrong with that. I would do that if I were sick. But you can't demand it because God hasn't promised it. Some things he has promised. And you can actually say, Lord, give me these things because you've promised them. You know what he's promised? His presence. You know what he's promised? The light of his countenance. You know what he's promised? His joy, his peace, his strength, his wisdom. Those are things he's promised. And those things you can say, Lord, give me those because you promised those and Christ paid for them. Let your requests be made known to God. And then it says the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. That's how you cast your cares on him. And people say, well, I've tried that and it doesn't work. And I say, if you say that, you haven't done it. Because the evidence you've done it is you do have peace. It doesn't mean you no longer have pain. It doesn't mean you no longer have sorrow. It doesn't mean all your troubles are washed away. You still may be in the furnace, but you do have peace. Why? God promised it. And instead of questioning God's faithfulness to his promise, you should say, Lord, why don't I have peace? What is it that's in my heart that's holding out? Show me what that is. The problem is not with God, and it's not with his promises. That's humility. This is what we are called to do. It's an act of the will. An act of humility is an act of prayer. We'll go back to 1 Peter 5. I asked the question, what are we to cast? Well, he has three words here. Casting all your anxiety. That's what it is that we are to cast. And the word is a word that's only used 6 times in the New Testament. It is translated care or anxiety. And interestingly enough, in the 6 times that it's used, I think 5 of the times, it refers to something that is a cause of stumbling. It's actually a cause of falling away. You remember the parable of the sower back in Matthew 13 when Jesus spoke about the gospel being sowed, and there are some who receive it quickly with great joy, but then persecution comes and they fall away. And then he speaks of those who receive the seed, the gospel, among thorns. And he says that the thorns are like the cares of this world. That's the word. The cares of this world and riches, the love of riches. And they grow up and they choke the word so that they don't last. My point is this, that it's the cares of this life negatively, love of money positively, that very often destroy the gospel in the heart of the one who professes Christ. They are kind of a test. And if I can put it in the context of 1 Peter 5 in verses 8 and 9, they are the means by which Satan devours people. The cares of this world. Listen, if you will not cast those cares on Christ, they will destroy you. They will choke you out. They will ruin you. They are the cause that many fall away. According to Luke 21, they are the cause by which many will not be ready when Christ returns. They will be drunk with this world. They will be consumed with the cares of this life and with a love for this world. There's another word that's the verb upon which this noun is based that appears pretty often in the New Testament. It appears 5 times in that passage in Matthew 6 that says don't worry. That word don't worry is this word in the verb form. It's actually the word that Jesus uses when he speaks to Martha and he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And so even faithful believers, if I can put it this way, can be overwhelmed with cares and troubles. This is what we are to cast upon the Lord. This is what we are by an act of our will, by an act of faith and humility and prayer, what we are to cast on Him. We are to cast our anxiety. Notice He says, your anxiety. Not so much the care of others. You know, it's interesting how much of an interest God takes in our personal life and actually is concerned about our personal life. You know, there are people all around the world having troubles today. There are wars going on. There are people not sure they're going to have food today. There are things going on all over the world. And you might say it's somewhat easy for us to cast their cares on the Lord. It doesn't really involve a lot of trust or faith to do that. By the way, we should pray for and care for other people around the world. We should, as it were, intercede for people around the world. But here we're called to cast our cares. And I would say in many ways that's a much more difficult thing to do. There are people, I'm convinced of this more and more, there are people who gladly pray for everybody around the world, but they will not cast their own cares on the Lord. I say, why is that? I'll tell you why. Pride. You must cast your cares. You must cast your cares on the Lord. As I was thinking about cares, I was thinking about what that involves. Like, that's a broad subject. Cares, anxieties. So I give you a list. This is not exhaustive. This is just by observation. But I give you five categories of cares, things that we are to and must cast on the Lord. The first one, well, I would say sins. Sins you have committed. Many people have a guilty conscience. Past sins, past failures, regrets. Oftentimes it cripples people. Say, what do you do with those? You must learn by the act of your will, if you will, to cast them on Christ. Why don't people do that? Pride. Just admit it. Acknowledge it to the Lord. Lord, please enable me to lay those sins at the foot of the cross. They are paid for in Christ. Cast them on Him. Satan often cripples true believers by constantly bringing things up from their past. Listen, if you're in sin right now, repent. If you're doing something right now that you know is sin, repent. But listen, for things that you have repented of and they keep coming to your mind, and you cast them on the Lord. They're paid for. Cast that burden upon the Lord. But there are also offenses. You might say sins against you, and this is also just as much a problem with people. They have an inability to forgive somebody or to not be bitter against something that has been done against them, unfair treatment, unjust consequences. And we've all had things done against us. Sometimes those consequences are great, and they're not fair from the standpoint of the world. You know, people that don't learn to cast that on Him, you know what they become? Bitter. They destroy themselves. My friend, don't do it. Learn to take that and cast it on the Lord. Whatever it was, don't be angry at the person. Don't hold bitterness against the person. Cast it on the Lord. Forgive them. Leave them with the Lord. The Lord will make all things right. But cast those things on the Lord. We say sins, offenses, how about uncertainties? Things regarding the future that we don't know what's going to happen. fear, dangers, potential loss, potential pain. And I think especially in the world in which we live, as you look at our governments going crazy and our economies going crazy, and we say, how in the world does this world continue? And I honestly don't know the answer to that question, but you know what? Cast it on the Lord. If you want a lot of angst, just spend all your time watching the news and reading newspapers, and you'll have lots of angst. But you know what? It doesn't do any good. You can't change it anyway. You know, I don't know what we're going to have to suffer in the future. I don't know what's going to happen to the nation. I don't know what's going to happen to our economy. And at the end of the day, I don't need to know. Cast that on the Lord. Just cast it on the Lord. Just leave that with Him, because you know what? He's sovereign. Listen, don't lose sleep over what's going on in this world. Cast it on the Lord. Don't be bitter or have angst about uncertainties in the future. And you know, the truth is, the things that you worry about that you think are going to happen, they never happen. And the things that happen are the things you never thought of. So just go ahead and leave that all with the Lord. Cast that on Him. How about perplexities? You know, there are a lot of places in life where you don't know what to do. Again, it's like between a rock and a hard place. You don't know where to go. You have difficult people. I mean, have you ever had difficult people in your life? And you, maybe somebody you work with, and they just are difficult. How else do you say it? And it's just difficult to like them. It's difficult to get along with them. It's difficult to know how to deal with them. There are difficult people. There are bewildering circumstances, baffling decisions. You have no idea what I should do. What's the right thing to do here? Where should I go? What unhappy marriages? Wayward children? Financial predicaments? Perplexities? I don't know what you do with them apart from learn to cast them upon the Lord. That's what you do. Say, well, I got to solve this problem. Okay. You'll be solving for the rest of your life, and you'll be miserable. Cast it on the Lord. How about pain? Maybe this is the most difficult one. Some of you have a great deal of physical pain. Sickness. Sorrow, loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child, a friend, and whatever, loneliness. Learn to cast those things on the Lord. In humility, day by day, throughout the day, cast them on the Lord. The third word that's used here is all. All your anxiety. That's the difficult part about the Bible. It's so exhaustive, and here it is exhaustive. His promises are exhaustive, but also His commands. He doesn't say most or some or a few or the worst ones, but all of them. The smallest things, the largest things. Sometimes people are really good at dealing with the big things, but then it's the little things that really get in. Listen, big, little, medium, all. You know, it sounds silly, but I mean, it is true. Even the smallest things, I try to, I don't know about, I mean, I like to fix things around the house, you know, so I need to go on YouTube and figure out how to fix this or that, and sometimes you just like, it doesn't work. And you have, there's no logical reason, it just doesn't, and you get frustrated, and you just stop and say, Lord, forgive me for getting frustrated, and ask the Lord for help, and cast it on Him. See, it's a habit of life in everything, all things. Now, if you do that, I always like to say, and you've heard me say it many times, the little things are practice for the big things. The big things are coming. Don't worry. If they haven't already come, they will come. You'll get that news one day that'll be all of a sudden your life is totally different. How you respond in that moment will be based on how you've lived your life. You're not going to all of a sudden respond in a godly way. I will tell you, you will make those trials much, much easier if you learn today in everything little things, little troubles, medium-sized troubles, learn to cast them on the Lord. I know one of the things that people ask me sometimes about preparation for the ministry, and honestly, one of the things, first things that comes to my mind when I think of preparing for the ministry, I would say, I would recommend nobody ever to go in the ministry, ever, until they have truly learned how to cast their cares upon the Lord. Because you will not make it in the ministry if you don't. It's the most basic part of Christian living. You must learn to take everything to God in prayer, in submission, in humility, and find your rest there. You must find your peace there. You must find your strength there. You must find your peace there. Standing on His Word. Well, let me just cover one more point and then I'll close. It says, what we are to do, we are to cast. What are we to cast? We are to cast all our anxieties. Third thing, where are we to cast all our anxiety? We are to cast them on Him. That is on God. And this, of course, is what faith does. Unbelief can't do it. It refuses to do it. It can't do it. But as a believer in Christ, as a believer in the Word of God, we cast our cares on God. And I just, walking backward through the text, I observe that this God is the Almighty God in verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is the Almighty God. That is, He providentially has brought all these things into your life, whatever they are. Sometimes trials come in bunches. It's not by accident. God is sovereign over them. You're casting your cares on the one who brought the troubles. You're casting your cares on the one who providentially is over all things. But you're also casting your cares on the God who gives grace. Verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You're casting your cares on the only one who can actually give you grace. And this goes back to what I said at the very beginning. The only way you can ever receive grace, that is help in time of need, in trouble in time of need, is if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and cast your cares on Him. And the truth is that when you do that in truth, you will always find grace. Why? Because He's promised. He gives grace to a certain kind of person, and it is the person who humbles themselves before Him. And it's the person who humbles himself before Him that casts his cares on Him. So you're casting your cares on the one, the only one who can help you. The only one that can actually give you peace, that can give you joy, and that can give you strength. And you say, well, He's the only one that can solve your problem. Well, that's true too. But you know what? It's in His time. And that you have to leave with Him. We observe that He is the Creator Himself, back in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God, notice it's according to the will of God we suffer, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. He's a faithful Creator. He's the very one who created you. He's the very one who sustains you. You're casting your cares on Him, and He is faithful. And going back to chapter 2, verse 25, we find He is the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. He is the one who actually does care for you. He is the one who actually has your best interest at heart, that will keep you, guard you, guide you, lead you, who has everything under control to accomplish His glory and your good. So cast them on Him. And I will cover the last point next time, and that is why we are to cast all our anxiety on God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you love us, not because we're lovable or because we're good or even because we're faithful, but Lord, you love us in spite of us. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your amazing patience and long-suffering towards us. We thank you for all the promises that you have given to us in your word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray truly that even today, you would enable us to humble ourselves before you in everything, to cast our cares upon you, to trust you, to obey you, yes, even in suffering, even in loss and in sorrow and uncertainties and perplexities and difficulties. Lord, help us in everything to cast our cares upon you, knowing that you do care for us and that you love us, not because we're lovable, but because you are a God who loves and you are gracious and merciful toward those who fear you and towards those who humble themselves before you. And I pray truly that you would enable us to take your yoke upon us, that we might indeed find rest for our souls, Lord, even today. And Father, if there's anybody here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, not called upon you, I pray today that you would truly accomplish your purpose in them and cause them to seek you and truly humble themselves before you and turn away from sin and trust in Christ as their salvation. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would accomplish all these things in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, we thank you that we can come before you once again, before the teaching of your word, to submit ourselves to it, especially as we continue our study in 1 Peter and studying humility and trials. Father, we thank you for the trials that you bring into our lives. Father, we're just reminded even of our Bible reading this morning in Acts 16 of that jailer. Father, what a trial you brought into his life, shaking the core of his life to its very foundations as his employment not only was brought into question, but his life, as he was brought to such despair that he even considered and took actions to kill himself. But Father, what a mercy that you put before this jailer's ears, both the preaching and the singing and the praising of your word and your name. And what a mercy, Father, that Paul cried out, as your word cries out, do not harm yourself. And Father, I pray that you would use the tragedies that befall our lives to cause us to have the same reaction of that jailer, that it would bring to mind your word that is preached and proclaimed in the pages of Scripture, that would cause us to fall before it in submission and to cry out, what must we do to be saved? Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message, that all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved, us and our households. And we do pray that we would have that reaction. I pray that in our households we would also speak the word of God and that you would have mercy upon not only us but upon our children and upon our families, that we would be a people submitted to you in word, heart, and deed, that, Father, you would then take the tragedies that shake us to our very core and that rock our lives and turn them into testimonies of glory for our life and for our good and ultimately for your eternal praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.